for him. He is worthy of all praise this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them or turn them on and look at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We have been kind of in a series entitled, This Is Us. And maybe I have some explaining to do. When we talk about this is us, this is not a diagnostic of what and who we are. Now, this is a vision and hope for what God desires us to be. This is not a defined description of who we are. And I'm glad for that, because we'd have to talk about receding hairlines and such, right? But it's a hope for that which God has called us to, and we see it here in His Word. Not taken by or made up or conjured by some thought of man, but as we look at His Word, we see what He desires for and of His people. And can I tell you the greatest thing that He desires is you? It's you. You can do a lot of things for somebody and not be committed to them. God's desire is for you to be committed to Him. And through that commitment, covenant, and love, we then operate in love to bring honor back for Him. I think so often we get this confused, that if I'll just do enough, then God will find me worthy of being His child. Can I tell you today that if that's our thought, we not only have missed it, but we're in trouble. We're in trouble because the truth is there's not one person in this room. And go ahead, look around. There's some really beautiful people in here. And confident people. that's right. But there's not one person in this room who in their own volition, in their own merit, or by their own merit, is worthy. Is worthy. And not one. The good news is there's not one. The great news is that God's love for us is so great that He came and gave Himself so that we would be accepted, so that we could be adopted into the family of God. And it's not based on what we've done. It's based on what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 11, we have already looked at here through this series how really our mission here at Lifehouse is to help people find and follow Jesus. Both of those attributes, helping people find and follow. Sometimes as a church, or as the church, we are very good at helping people find, right? Here, this is why we gather. We have gathered not to just take an hour or so out of our time. We have gathered to find and to encounter a living God. Not one who is dead and gone, but one who came and died, paid the price of sin, rose again, and today sits at the right hand of the Father to encounter a living God. Can I tell you today that if we have come and we've not yet encountered the living God, the onus is not on God? See, the truth is this. I don't really care what song we sing. Last week when we were singing an older song, it didn't bother me. This week when we're singing a newer song, it doesn't bother me. Because the song helps us orientate, but it is not our all in all. It didn't bother me last week when we're singing something that we've been singing as a church or the church for decades, because He's the same God. And it didn't bother me today when we were singing a song that maybe you've never heard of before, because His Word declares, sing a new song to the Lord. Oh, well, He didn't really mean that. Wait a second. No, He means it, right? that we are to rejoice in Him. See, the truth is this, we'll spend eternity singing new songs to the Lord. Shouting out, rejoicing in the glory and in honoring and bringing all that we have to Him. And it's still, eternity still isn't enough time. He's so worthy. And however we can declare and rejoice in that, I'm excited for it. So the song doesn't influence. Now, maybe it has a little bit of an influence, but it doesn't determine my destination. My destination is fixed. I'm determined when I enter this place, whether you're here or not, I'm going to encounter God. Why? Because His Word says He's no respecter of who we are. His Word says that as we seek, we will find. His Word says that if we would seek first His kingdom, then all these things would be added. His Word says that where two or three would gather, that He would be in the midst of them. See, His Word has given us promises. And so when I come and I gather, I'm excited that you're here, but I really haven't come for you. You're the blessing. You're the icing on the cake. Everybody enjoys cake. Okay, maybe not everybody enjoys cake. I enjoy cake. And I got to tell you, the frosting is good. But I'm not the one that just scrapes off the icing. Oh, some of you need help. No, I'm not. I can't just live off the icing. There's more. And I tell you what, the relationship and the blessing that each one of us are to one another, that's the icing on the cake, but there's cake. There's goodness. There's goodness in coming and encountering a living God. And whether you're like, well, I didn't know that's why we came. My prayer is that every time we gather, our expectation collectively and individually is to come together to encounter God. He's a God that doesn't desire to just be distant from His people, to be close to them. And He meets us right where we're at. That's good news today. So we've already looked at how we are called to help people find and follow Jesus. Last week, if you missed it, you missed it. We had some technical difficulties, but we talked about cultivating a culture of honor that is so important and that our society is so leaning against and trying to get away from. Yet my desire is that when people consider not just us as Lifehouse, but the church of the living God, that they would look upon and that they would know us as a people who give honor to God first, and that extend honor to one another. And honor not just being something that we earn or deserve, but something that we extend. Now, I was talking through this to somebody, or a couple of people actually, and they were saying, we were talking even about, as a pastor, a lot of times we're not necessarily respected or honored like we maybe should be. Or as far as what His Word describes is how we should honor. And the thought was, when I see somebody, whether it's in the airport or walking around and they're in military fatigues, I always thank them for their service. And the thought was, well, Pastor, maybe if you dressed a little bit more appropriate, then people would honor you. And I thought, that's some of the problem. That's some of the problem, is if I dress in a suit and tie, if the exterior is honorable, then we would maybe grant honor. But honor is not just saying, oh, you know what, you look worthy of honor. Because I don't wait to see somebody in their class A, or they're dressed with their hat and their saber and everything. I don't wait till they're dressed up in their uniform to say thank you for your service. In fact, the other day I went somewhere locally and somebody just had a hat that said Vietnam veteran. I said, thank you so much for your service. And all he had was a hat on. Honor is not about appearance. honor has to be based on foundation of faith in that God has created us all. And he's appointed some, right? To be in a position of honor, that we grant honor, we give honor, we extend honor, even when they're not even worthy of it. Even when they're not worthy of it. I've said before to somebody in an airport, thank you so much for your service. And I've had somebody come right up next to me and say, they haven't even served yet. They're going to serve. And I said, oh, there's what they've done does not matter to me. What they're committed to matters to me. And so, in a great way, we want to cultivate that culture of honor here, to honor one another, to love one another, to care for one another. And this morning, I'm excited to really look at another aspect of something we feel is important. And see, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, and I hope you love God's word today, because we're going to read a lot of it. I love God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to really look at this aspect of this is us. It's in something we say often here, that Lifehouse is a perfect place for imperfect people to follow after a perfect God. And here I really want us, and I think we can see some things here. I'm not looking to exegete, diagnose, or break apart this passage. What I'm wanting us to see is the totality of it, and really begin to learn and see how God is and what God has called us to. Beginning in verse 17, in Hebrews 11, it says this: by faith, Abraham, whom God tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did not receive Isaac back from death. Or he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. Oh, this is exciting. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let's pray this morning. Father, today we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that in this place today that your word would touch, pierce our hearts. I believe even as we just looked at this passage, there were things that jumped out at us. Things that touched us. And Lord, I'm praying and believing that you are calling a people not to perfection, but to relationship. And that we would be committed to continually say, God, here I am. Lord, here I am. In all of my fullness, in all of my weakness, in every part of me, God, I give to you. And Lord, I just thank you for what you do. For you are faithful. For you remain steadfast. And Lord, we honor you today. Ask that your spirit would have its way in this place. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A perfect place for imperfect people. Really, we're talking about a family. My oldest son is awesome. One, because he's my son. Two, because he acts and looks like me in every way. Well, not when he's disobedient. That's another side of him. But this last week, he had a soccer game I was able to be at, and he's really good at soccer. And just really seems to like it, enjoy it, and he's really good. And he was playing against a couple of his buddies. And so his buddy's parents came over, or mom and grandma came over and sat by me. And I just told him, I said, listen, you're going to have to forgive me now because I'm a yeller. Oh, you know who we are. I can't just sit there and... There's something that comes up within me. Amen, and I... I just can't necessarily just sit. I mean, it happens to me even when I'm watching things on TV. And I'm not just talking about sports. I'm watching a show. One of my wife's shows that she really enjoys. If something happens and I just, how dare they? You know, there's this indignation that comes up. We can't enjoy. I'm sure she's like, we can't even enjoy these things because you got something to say about everything. And so I'm watching this game, and they're sitting there, and I apologized already for my actions and what was going to happen. And he gets a corner kick, and he's kicking it really nice, dropping it in the box, but nobody else is really knowing what to do with it. I mean, they're right in the right spot, but they don't really know what to do. Well, the other team, because it was coming so hard and like right in, they just start trying to catch it. So they're hitting it, and they're touching it with their hands, so he gets an indirect kick because they don't give him direct penalty kicks, even if it's in the box. So he gets a kick from about 20, 30 feet away from the goal. And I see him looking, and he's like this. He's got this stance like, and I'm thinking, oh no. Dude, you can't kick it in. It's got to hit somebody. Right? Somebody else has to touch it before it goes in, because it's an indirect kick. And so somebody else has to touch it. Well, the way that usually professional teams get away with that is they'll have somebody standing right on the ball and then somebody ready to kick it, and they'll just touch it. And then the next person comes and kicks it and tries to score. Well, they didn't. They're second graders. They're not professionals. So, but he's got this look on his face. And I'm like, oh no. He's going to just go for it. And I tell you what, he comes up to that ball and he strikes through that ball. And it was beautiful. Takes off the ground. And it's going right for like an upper corner. And I'm thinking, oh no, don't just go in. Don't just go in. And it starts dropping. And it hits one of the defenders. And goes in. And I tell you what, I just started, I got up, started yelling, yeah, you know, way to go. And then because we've got 19 kids, I went home after the first half, and my wife came and watched the second, and then sure enough, he got another goal on like his best buddy. So again, my wife was sitting right next to her, and I was like, what did they say when Carter scored? And they were like, nothing. She said nothing. And yeah, they didn't say nothing when he scored the first time either. And but then as we were talking afterwards, I told Carter, I said, you know, I am so proud of you, but not because of what you do. See, the truth is, my son's been having some difficulties in other areas. And it'd be really easy for us to really get down on him. But as a father, I want them to know, I'm not just proud of you when you score. I'm proud of you, and I want you to grow even when you're messing up. And I'm so grateful that we serve a God like that, who's not just yelling and cheering us on when we're doing our best, but really when we're down and out, and when things are tough, and we're messing up, He still loves us. See, I think we see God in earthly terms or in earthly fashion where, you know, God's really proud of us when we're doing everything right. But when we don't, man, he's like Jesus on the cross. He turns his face. And that's not our God. That's not our God. His love for you is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's good news for us. That his faithful love is enduring. That it doesn't ebb and flow with the season that we may find ourselves in. But that he is steadfast in his love. I told my son, I said, you know, I am so proud of you. And I love you just as much as when you're on that soccer field than when you're on that bus making bad choices. That when you're at school and at recess and making some bad choices. God does desire and call us. And I'm so grateful that God loves imperfect people. Because can I be honest, I'm one of them. If somebody said who was near you that they're not imperfect, run from them. No, don't run from them. Just be careful because pray for them. Yes, a lot. Especially if you live with them. Pray for them. Why? Because we're not perfect people. And we haven't gathered to rejoice in a God who loves us when we're acting right all the time. Because we only ever act right. You know, we look here at Hebrews 11, pretty incredible people. Did you see what they were saying about Abraham? And when God tested him, he offered Isaac, and he did it. Is this the same guy who, when told that he's going to have a son, doesn't laugh and doubt? Is this the same guy and same Sarah who, when they knew his time was running short, didn't make a choice and pick another woman to have his child? Yet by faith? What kind of faith are they talking about? Yet by faith, when Isaac comes, boy, not to say what kind of faith he had before he came. And I'm so glad that that's how God sees us. Not at our worst. And we looked at some other guys. Moses. Oh, what a great man. Killed somebody. He had such an anger come over him that he murders someone. Not just murders, then hides, tries to hide it. Yet this is a man who by faith, I'm so grateful that God works through imperfect people. Jacob and Esau, Jacob, oh, you want to talk about a great guy who never made any mistake. You want to talk about a conniver, swindler? And God yet loves him and says, by faith, Jacob. I'm so grateful that we have a God who doesn't overlook necessarily our mistakes and failures, but his grace covers it. See, I don't believe that when the Spirit of God was empowering and inspiring the writing here of Hebrews, that God had forgotten who Abraham, who Isaac, who Barak. We just looked at that Wednesday night, Mike. You want to talk about a great man, right? Wouldn't even go if the woman wouldn't go with him. Now, I'm not making fun of him because I might be that same way. My wife says there's a noise downstairs, and I just think, well, go deal with it then. Or I'll go if you go, right? Right? You know, here's a great guy, right? Yet he forfeits his honor of the battle because he won't go without Deborah. Yet here he's mentioned in faith. I'm so grateful this morning that we serve a God whose grace covers our lack of faith. Whose grace, love, and mercy covers and redeems our lack thereof. We desire for Lifehouse, and I believe God's desire for His church is to be a perfect place for imperfect people. Why? Because this is a perfect place? Not at all. To some, as you walk into this building, it's too big. To others, it's too small. We can't get this right. We can't get that right. This doesn't work. That doesn't work. This is broke. That's broke. When I say a perfect place, I'm not meaning a place of brick and mortar or wood and drywall. What I'm talking about is a place that He has called us to be. That we see in 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. This morning, quickly, I want to look at three things that I think are important for us to understand why this is a perfect place for imperfect people to follow after a perfect Savior. And the first is this. This is a perfect place for imperfect people because its foundation is secure. Its foundation is secure. As we look at Hebrews 11, you want to know that there's some great things attributed to these people, but they don't count all the negative things that also would have been attributed and would have represented these people. Why? Because its foundation is secure. In what? Matthew chapter 16, we see what our foundation is secure in. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered. Now this is like a good moment for Simon. He has some other moments, but this is really an outstanding moment for him. When everybody else kind of sits by, he steps up. Now, he always seemed to do that. But most of the time, he was trying to cut off an ear. Most of the time, he's trying to do something in his own strength. But here, listen to what he says. He says, "You are the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not on name, but on the revelation, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I'm so grateful today that in our weakness, in our imperfection, we serve a perfect Savior. That in our imperfection, there is a God who is perfect, and He is our foundation. The foundation of the church is not a pastor, and the foundation of the church is not its people. The foundation of the church is Jesus. It's Jesus. He is our cornerstone. He is our firm foundation. Do you want to know why? Because pastors will fail you. Boy, I've done my share of failing people. Sometimes when I'm not even meaning to. I've done my share of it. I've only been here 3 years and I've done a good share of it. But I'm not the foundation of this church. Can I tell you that as you look around and see other people, there are some great people in this room. Now, I'm not saying that to say there are some not so great people in this room. There are great people in this room. But can I tell you that we're all imperfect? And we're going to fall short and we're going to fail each other. And sometimes on accident. I would hope it's always on accident, but I know better. On accident, sometimes we're going to fail each other. But can I tell you that your world does not have to be rocked when somebody in this place fails you? Because they are not the foundation of this church. When Carl would fail me, I'm not trying to speak bad things into our relationship here, Carl, but I'm just saying. When he takes me out fishing and we catch nothing, listen, I'm not saying that's going to happen. I just want you to know that I'm prepared, okay? Our relationship will not be shaken. I will not leave this church because Carl fails me. Do you want to know that's what we do, though? Somebody fails us and it's like, forget that place. I'm going to go over here where there's perfect people. Can I tell you that relationships are always messy? But they're always worth it? Even the messiest of relationships are worth it. But when our foundation of the church is its people, we're in trouble. When our foundation of the church is its pastors, we're in trouble. But when our foundation is Jesus, boy, there's a secure foundation that we will never have to worry about. Well, what about when Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do? Well, then he's not your Lord, you are. What about when I've been praying for things and it doesn't turn out the way I want? Well, then you are your own Lord. And you think Jesus should just do what you want him to do? Well, his word declares, he'll give you the desires of your heart, Pastor. You should probably read the whole context of that. It talks about, he gives us the desires of our heart, but it's when his heart becomes ours. And it's not about us, it's about him. Paul says to live or to die, either is fine with me. Because it wasn't about him. When it's all about us, we'll always be disappointed. When it's all about us, we'll always be disappointed. But when our foundation is Jesus, that's a secure foundation for his church. In fact, he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, let that be us. Let that be us. A people who say, God, I need you completely. You are our foundation. It's your church, not mine. Therefore, I will not be shaken. Because you are my foundation. That might even be a song, Jamie. You could write that down. That was rhyming and everything. That's spirit stuff right there. And I hope you wrote it down, because I don't know if we're recording it or not. This is a perfect place for imperfect people, because it's built on and by the only perfect one, and that's Jesus. Second reason why this is the perfect place for imperfect people is it's because its essence is supernatural. Can I tell you that the substance of this church is, if it's measured merely by its people, we're in trouble. But if the essence, who we are collectively, is measured by the supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, oh, we're in a good spot. And that's exactly where he desires us to be. See, why do we see these people in Hebrews 11 here? Not because they were so great, but because that they were empowered. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. Samson, nothing on his own. He mentions them. Samson, David, oh, those are great guys. In some moments, yeah, they were great. But then they had some other moments that weren't so great. David cuts off that covenant with the Lord. It's Popeye without the spinach. He's got nothing. He's got nothing. The truth is, when the essence of who we are is more supernatural than natural, we're in a good shape. We're in a good spot. Man, I love coming together with these people. Why? Well, just something there. It's hard to explain. It's hard to express. But can I tell you that God's there? Man, our pastor is so this, he's so that. Man, I hope it never becomes about what we do or who we are. It comes all about him. He is everything we need. And anything outside of that, we're in trouble. My heart for us is we would be a place whose essence is supernatural, not natural. Boy, you should come. We do it just right. We don't completely black it out. We dim it down a little bit, but not completely black it out, so you can still see a little bit. And we got some lights. We don't do the haze and stuff because we can't afford it. But when it's about the natural things, we're in trouble. But when it's about the supernatural presence of God, that's exactly where we want to be. I don't ever want to move from that spot. That's the place I want to rest. That's the place I want to move from. The supernatural presence of God. When people can say, I really don't even get it. I don't understand it. A pastor really isn't that good looking. He's not that big. He's not muscular, right? Which it seems like that's what you got to be. Right? I don't understand it, but it's a God thing. Man, Lord, come. I'll take a God thing over a good man thing any day. And we want to do our best to give God all the glory and to represent him with excellence. But when we just start saying it's going to be about us and not about him, we're in a bad spot. bad spot. Let this be us, that this is a perfect place for imperfect people, because our foundation is secure on Jesus, because the essence is supernatural. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is not a building, it's a body. His church is not just a building, it's a body of believers, and we need one another. I need you. Not to just come and tithe. Oh, we know, Pastor, that's what you want me here for. No. It's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. We need one another. I need you. Not to just do some things. I need you to encourage me. You ever have one of those weeks where you're just like, ugh? You know what lifts you during those times when somebody comes around you? It just says you're not alone. Somebody comes around you and says, hey, come on. God's got this. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. When we come around one another and say, man, I know you've been struggling. Can I just come around? Can I just let you know I'm here for you? Now see, here's what happens is we remain silent and then we just assume everybody should read our minds. If he only knew. Yes, I speak to God often. But can I tell you that he doesn't always tell me what's going on with you? That's good news for you. That's good news for you. We want God to tell others around when we're in need, but not when we're in need and we're just choosing to go a different way. Oftentimes we have the support around us that we've welcomed. And then there's, please hear me, there are some times when we've welcomed people into our circumstance and they've just failed us. And that's when we can become very self-centered. Boy, if they just did this better, if they did that. No, not considering that other people have other things going on. That's not a reason or excuse, but sometimes that is the why. It's not because we dislike or we disdain one another. Life is busy for everybody, but don't let life's busyness keep you from opening your heart to somebody. Here in this place, they say, man, you know what, I need help. Would you come alongside me? And when was the last time you said, Pastor, could I just talk to you about some things that are going on? And I was like, yeah, no. Just keep it to yourself. When was the last time we said it to anybody? And we're like, hey, don't we all got problems? You deal with yours, I'll deal with mine. No, how about we deal with them together? Because there's power as we come together around one another. I'm just going to mind my business. Your business, if you're following Jesus, is his people. To love, to care for, to support, to encourage, to lift up. My prayer for us is that the essence of who we are would be supernatural. That we would not follow the natural laws of things, but we would hear God's voice and we would be led by his Spirit. And the final thing that I would hope and I desire for us to be known as, and why we are a perfect place for imperfect people, is that the church, God's word, its truth is eternal. Its truth is eternal. Not just our foundation is secure in Jesus, not just that our essence would be supernatural in the Holy Spirit of God, but that the truth is eternal. That God's word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away. Yet his word will never pass away. Can I tell you why this is a perfect place for imperfect people? Because God's Spirit and His Word, Jesus is at the center of all that we do. Therefore, we're going to love one another the way He's called us to love, the way He has loved us. Pastor, that's not true. I've been treated by some people here with some love that's not godly. Okay. Please forgive us. Please forgive the way He has forgiven you. Forgive one another the way He has forgiven you. Well, no, I'm just hurt, Pastor. Okay. Will you choose today to forgive and allow the Spirit of God to bring healing? I just don't think it's that easy. Well, it never is, but God can work it out. If we'll be willing. If we'll be willing. Well, maybe I'll consider it if. No. When it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to healing, brokenness, it's about us surrendering our lives to the Lord and saying, God, I need You here. I choose You. I choose to forgive. That's my choice. Now I need Your healing that comes by Your Spirit. And we can do that. Miss Terry, would you come? Why is this place a perfect place for imperfect people? Because we're committed to following a perfect Savior. We're not committed to just coming and saying, hey, we're just all messes. And that's that. No, we're committed to following a perfect Savior whose love for us is so great that it meets us right where we are. Can I encourage you today, whatever mess you find yourself in, you're not alone. Because His desire is to be with you right where you are. Well, I don't feel Him, Pastor. My hope is that faith is not simply something that's based on a feeling. What does it say here in the beginning part of chapter 11? It says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, that doesn't seem very secure. I don't know, Pastor, if I can truly sit in that. Can I tell you that that's faith? And in fact, that's the same kind of faith that Paul talks about to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2. That is, by grace you have been saved through faith. That it is a confidence in hope in what we do not see. Why these people, Pastor? Why do we look at Hebrews 11? Why? Because they chose to place their faith in God. What I hope you see today is this. Faith does not mean perfection. Imperfect people placing their faith in a perfect Savior does not equal perfect people. It equals a perfect Savior who imperfect people have placed their faith in. See what I did there? For you and for me, my hope is that this would be a perfect place for people who are hurting. Because when imperfect people come into this place, we don't look down upon them. In fact, we stoop low in humility and welcome them. When people don't look the way we think they should look and act the way we think that they should act, we don't yell. We love. We love. I get on guys all the time. Yes, we need to have honor in God's house, but I would much rather have kids in here running in the house of God than out running in the streets. We can help people be honorable and learn. Anybody in here perfect in every way? What if we yelled at you about everything you were doing wrong? know what you can do is you can wrap your arms around somebody. I won't do it to you. Wrap your arms around somebody and say, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. And I want you to know that God's so glad you're here. Let me help you find your mom. Let me help you find your dad. My hope is that we would be a place where imperfect people feel welcome. Not judged, not condemned. The Spirit of God brings conviction, yes. That's His job. And we're called to love. We're called to love. If we would get the heart of saying, yes, God, help us to be a place where imperfect people feel welcome. Perfect place for imperfect people. Because we are committed to following after a perfect Savior. I believe that's when we take the hypocrisy out, right? And we say, no, we're not perfect here, but we do love the perfect one. And He has loved us enough to meet us right where we are and loved us enough not to leave us there. Isn't there holiness, Pastor? Isn't there right? Yes. But it's found in Him. It's not found in what we wear or how we dress or how we walk or how we talk. It's found in Jesus. And my heart is that's what we would be about. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, today help us to be a perfect place for imperfect people, following after a perfect Savior. Lord, I pray that our foundation would be You and You alone.